Thanks, Ian.
Please take a seat. Just before we have our reading, I just want to present Jisook with a card from church, but also a couple of books for the children. Diary of a Disciple for Zach. And so let's have our reading. I think Liz is reading it. Yeah, thank you.
Today's reading is coming from Romans, and it's chapter 6. What then are we to say? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Liz. So for the month of September, we are looking at the theme of identity. And as Christians, baptism is hugely significant in terms of our identity. It was seen as so significant in the past, particularly in Anglican churches. Baptism was so central to who we were that if you go into an old Norman church or Victorian church or anything like that, you will see a big stone font right in the doorway. Andrew Edwards would have a nightmare with that, health and safety wise. You know, who put that there? But it's there for a reason. It's there to remind us of our baptism. When we enter into church, the point was that you remembered that point at which you came to faith, that point at which you declared your faith publicly. And often you'll see it, you know, there's supposed to be water in it, and people often sort of do that as they walk in. But it's just this idea of remembering your baptism because it's so significant. And in the past, Easter Sunday, the centerpiece of our faith, of our gathering, of our church, year, I suppose. Easter Sunday was the day where people got baptized, and Lent was used as a preparation for baptism candidates as they prepared themselves to get baptized on Easter Sunday. And it's because in baptism we are identifying in a very symbolic way with the most significant moment in history. We are identifying with Christ's death and resurrection. We're identifying with the cross. We identify with his death. As we go under the water, we physically go under the water as a sign that we are putting ourselves to death, our old self. We are dying to our old self, our old rebellious nature, the man or woman who chose to do their own thing and not to follow God. That we are no longer slaves to sin. We're not bound up with the consequences of rebellion. And we turn away from the thought that we can do anything about our situation, and we look to Jesus. And that those words are deliberate. Do you turn to Christ? Do you turn from sin? There's a deliberate orientation, that we turn away from one thing, we turn towards God. That the word repent actually means to turn 180 degrees. That's what that Greek word means. We turn away from following our own path, and we turn and follow Jesus. And as we come out of the water, we are symbolically born again. We are born again. We we read that in Scripture when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And it's a sign, baptism is a sign of what happens inwardly, that we are being born again, we are becoming new creations. But let's be clear that baptism isn't a thing that changes us. It's not like Harry Potter magic. It's not, you know, you don't suddenly come out changed because of the water. Part of the service that we sort of removed, because it's a bit long, the traditional service. But part of it is to pray over the water, and I understand the symbolism of that, but there's nothing magic about the water. It's not the baptism that's doing anything. It's the sign, it's a symbol of what has happened inwardly, that we have been changed, and we've been changed because of the cross. It's at the cross where we were saved, where we were set free. And so I just want to use this phrase, just to sort of form, I guess, kind of a structure around what I want to say, is that baptism is the death certificate of our old self, but it's also the birth certificate of our new self. It's a certificate. It's not the thing that does it. It's just the proof. It's the evidence. And by publicly demonstrating your faith, just so in front of us, that's what you've done. And so I want to suggest that from this point, and baptism marks that point, we are to look at ourselves differently. But also we are to look at others differently, and we are to look at eternity differently. Baptism, and it's not just baptism, but the cross itself, must change how we look at ourselves. It must change how we look at others, and it must change how we look at eternity. So let's just look at those three things briefly. How we look at ourselves, how we see ourselves. We acknowledge that our identity is from God. He is our Father. Just as a child gets his identity from his or her father and mother, Jesus was baptized himself. And when Jesus was baptized, we read that God the Father speaks over Jesus. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. That's a translation from the Youth Bible. I am well pleased. Not really. God the Father says something about the identity of Jesus at his baptism. He affirms him. And that's true of us. As when we come to faith, when we declare it publicly, God says, I am well pleased. I am well pleased with you, Jisook. God is well pleased. And our identity comes from him, our Father in heaven. And we are made righteous, it says in the Bible. We are made righteous. In other words, right with God, simply by identifying with the cross. It's not through anything that we can do ourselves. We cannot earn that. It's through grace. And as I've already said, we die to self. And as we die to self, we die to the fact that we realize there's nothing we can do. We place our hands in the hands of God. And we look to the cross. And we look to the cross because Jesus is our substitute on the cross. But it's interesting that if you look at Jesus when he's baptized, it's quite an interesting foreshadowing of the cross itself. If you think about it for a moment, that Jesus stands in the River Jordan and gets baptized. John says to him, you don't need to be baptized. You're God. You haven't sinned. Why are you being baptized? That's the whole point. He didn't have to. But he did, because he took our place. He took our place in the river to be baptized, because he took our place as a sinner. He takes the place of the guilty one in that river. And all we have to do is identify with him. And there is this incredible exchange. Because as he takes our identity on himself as a sinner, we take on his identity as sons and daughters of God. How unbelievably profound is that? As he takes our identity, we take his. And so we're set free from the expectations and the demands of the need to achieve acceptance or value, because we have infinite value from that moment, because we are sons and daughters of God. We are born again. And just as new babies derive their identity and their value from their parents, God the Father gives us infinite worth. He gives us infinite value. And just as he spoke over Jesus at his baptism, he speaks over us. I am well pleased. And so being born again, becoming a Christian, coming to faith, acknowledging the cross, we change the way we see ourselves. But we must also change the way we see others. In Matthew 18, Jesus is talking to a crowd of people. And he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. And just before he says that to be in the kingdom of heaven, to get into the kingdom of heaven, we must be like children, he takes a small child, and he may well have been a baby. We've no idea, really. There was no Zoom calls in those days. But he takes a small child, it says, and places it in front of this crowd and says, to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to be like this. And I want you to imagine a baby crawling around, playing, completely carefree. Because Jesus is drawing attention to the behavior of that child, not caring what others think, not socialized, not affected by the judgment of others, not trying to achieve or earn any identity or worth from others. Not judging. Because judging is what happens when we become adults. When we stop being a child, we play the social evaluation game. We condemn ourselves, we compare ourselves to others, we lose our innocence. And shame seeps in. It's a bit like that moment in the Garden of Eden. At the beginning, Adam and Eve are free in the garden, wandering about like babies, free from judgment, free from comparison, enjoying the presence of their father. And whatever happens, we have this image of them eating from the knowledge of good and evil. That's the point at which we stop being like children. Because we think we know what is right and what is wrong. We think we know. And we begin to judge. We begin to say, that's wrong. I'm right. You're wrong. He's better than her. She's better than him. And we begin to evaluate and we begin to judge. And that's what happens when we stop being like children. But we're not to make any judgments. We're not to judge about the color of someone's skin or their social class or who's better, who's worse. Babies don't do that. They're oblivious of all of those differences. So we need to learn to be like children again. We need to go back to that. We need to be born again and learn not to file people into categories. Because that judgment blocks the flow of grace and it blocks the flow of love. We need to go back to Eden before the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because that's the way God intended us to be. And before you say, and I know the world will say that that's just naive. We can't just be like that with everybody. There are criminals. There are people that don't obey the law. It doesn't mean we have to buy a second-hand car from everyone. We can still make sensible decisions about what we do, and there still needs to be social structures in place that we deal with crime and, and so on. But this is more profound. This is how we deal with individuals. This is how we assign value. We assign infinite worth to everyone because that's what God does. That's all that we're called to do. We are not called to fix the world. Christians are not called to be the judge and arbiter. It's not the church's job to fix the world. We only have to look at history to see that is not a good idea. We are called to love, give unsurpassable value to every person. We need to be like infants. No longer regard every other person from a human point of view, Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Do not regard every other person from a human point of view. That means don't judge. That means don't criticize. 2,000 years ago, there was a man who everyone thought was a criminal, and they hung him on a cross and killed him. That's what happens when we judge. But we are to look at people through the lens of the cross. And there's a familiar passage that everyone has at their wedding, 1 Corinthians 13, about love. And part of that passage says, love believes the best and hopes the best for everyone. That's what we're called to do. And so we need to have a new vision. A vision that can see the truth. To see people as God sees them. We need to see almost like X-ray vision, with a different kind of vision. We need to see that what is already true in the not already world. Let me just say that again, slightly differently. We need to see the already truth in the not yet world. Because we don't see it. We don't see the fullness of it yet, do we? But that's faith. So that's my final point, is that baptism changes how we see eternity. Because we have to have the mindset that the cross has achieved all that it set out to achieve. The cross has achieved victory over all that separates us from God. It has achieved it. That the new creation has begun. That death has been defeated. We are restored in principle. But you say, we don't see it. We don't see the fullness of that. No, we don't. But that's because of the already not yet paradox of the New Testament. If we listen, if we look carefully at Paul's language in a lot of his letters, he says things like, consider yourself in Christ. There's something to do with an imagination. It's required. It requires faith. It requires us to have different sight. It needs a new mindset. And just read that 2 Corinthians 5 bit again. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. So everything has become new. That needs to be our vision. That needs to be what we, in faith, see. We need to see through eyes of faith. And it's a bit like, and I'm sure you've heard this analogy before probably, the difference between D-Day and VE Day in terms of the Second World War. Because D-Day was the day that the war was won. All historians would now admit and look back and say that was the day, that was the moment at which there's no way that victory would not be assured. D-Day was the day that everything that Germany had was gone. Victory was assured. But battles still carried on. People still died. until the day that Germany finally surrendered on VE Day. And we are living, in a spiritual sense, between D-Day and VE Day. We are living between those two. We're living after the day at which it was definite, absolutely certain, that the victory is won. And that was the cross. But VE Day is not here yet. We haven't seen the fullness of the victory yet. But it is certain. It's already true that we are saved and set free. But we haven't seen the fullness yet. And so we are called to have that vision of faith. We are to be the ones who see victory, to see new creation. When we look at one another, we should see new creation in everyone. And in faith, even those that don't know God, we look at them with those eyes of faith. We look at situations in our world and we look at them with eyes of faith. And we declare the kingdom of God come. When we pray, your kingdom come every day, that's what we're doing. We're seeing with eyes of faith the kingdom of God coming and restoring everything. So I just want to close with that. Just an encouragement to us to renew our minds, to increase our faith, to see who you are, your own identity in Christ, that you are a new creation. There is nothing that separates you from God and his love for you. Nothing. And to see unsurpassable worth in every other person. Not to judge. It's not our job. And we want to see the kingdom of God come and anticipate that inevitable day where we see the fullness of the cross realized. So let's just take a moment. Let's close our eyes and let's just receive what God has for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for taking our place. Thank you, there is nothing now that separates us from the love of God. And Lord, give us eyes to see. Give us hearts to bless. And give us the faith to see your kingdom come. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I think Ian's going to